Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for your word. But we have to admit sometimes it's really hard because we see ourselves in it in ways that aren't always good. But we pray that as we do so, that we may be challenged and transformed by your word to be the kind of people you would have us be, the children you would want to have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A young fellow wanted to be a star journalist, but he lived in a small town, so there really wasn't much of a chance. But one day, the dam upstream broke, and the entire town was flooded pretty severely. He got in his rowboat, and he headed out to look for a story. Finding a lady sitting on the roof of her house, he tied up the boat and told her what he was after. I don't know if he got her into the boat first or what, but he did. And they both watched as various items floated by. And she says, "Now there's a story." But as he surveyed the side, he said, "No, that's not a story." And finally he saw this hat floating down the water. Went past him, and then all of a sudden it did a 180-degree turn and floated back up the stream. And then it did another 180-degree and started flowing down the stream. And he said, "Now that's a story. I've never seen a hat do that." "Oh, no," the lady said. "That's my husband, Hayford. He said he was going to mow the lawn come hell or high water." That falls under the rubric of be careful what you ask for. And in many ways, all three of our readings today from the Scriptures deal with that idea. Be careful what you ask for. But they each offer a different take on that. A different thought about what leadership is about. And what is good leadership. And how, I think, also we as individuals should live our lives. Now, we heard a couple of weeks ago about Job. He's an upright and devout fellow, and Satan gets into this little conversation with God and says, "Well, he's only doing it because you're blessing him with all that cattle and all those sons and daughters and everything else." And God said, "Okay, you can do anything you want him, but don't touch him." So Satan has all the crops die off. He has all the children of Job killed. Well, they die and everything, and Job just descends into deep grief and depression. And then he begins to say, "I want an audience with God. I want to take my case to God. This is wrong." And he has friends, we heard last week, who come and visit him, and his wife, and they're all saying, "Now come on, Job, you must have done something that displeased God, and so you're being punished for it." Now, a lot of people in the church today think exactly like Job's friends and his wife. Now, Job is adamant. He said, "No, I have not done anything wrong, and I want to confab with God." Which he gets in our passage today. In the process, as you heard, Job gets knocked down a peg or two. God reminds him that he cannot know the ways of God, so he should not be so haughty in his defense. The human mind has not, nor can it comprehend the breadth and the depth of God. And that's basically what God is saying in our passage today. Now, this probably doesn't surprise any of you. You've all heard the story of Job a number of times. But the passage is important in another, and I think indirect way. And it reminds us that we cannot fathom why every human being does what they do. You know the old adage, don't judge a person until you walk a mile in their moccasins or their shoes or their sandals. Well, I would add to that, you can't judge a person until you've walked their lifetime in their shoes to truly understand who they are and why they say and do the things they do. We all come from different places, and I don't mean just geographical places. And a good leader in a church, in a corporation, in any organization, and any good person recognizes this. And it breeds a certain kind of humility. A humility that is a strength and not a weakness. It's not a humility that says, oh, go ahead, step all over me, I don't care. But it's a humility that recognizes you don't have all the answers. You don't have the breadth of knowledge and depth of knowledge of God. Reverend Dr. William Willimon tells a story about himself. When he was in campus ministry at Duke University, a fellow campus minister asked him to participate in a baptism of a graduate student. Now, the grad student was from China. He had been attracted to the Christian faith while he was at Duke University. And Willimon said he'd met him once or twice before, and he joyfully participated in the baptism of the student. And he thought it a bright idea on his part to bring a camera and take a few pictures after the baptism. You can send these pictures back to your family in China, he said. You can share your baptism day with your friends at home, he said, as he maneuvered to get everybody in place and so he could see all their faces and take the pictures. But he noticed that the group looked a little shy and awkward. But they all stood together as he took these pictures. After the baptism, the other campus minister said to him, oh, that was embarrassing. You with your camera and all. Embarrassing? Why? Willimon asked. Well, because now that he's baptized, his life has been ruined. His parents say they will disinherit him. The government will probably take away his scholarship. He can't show those pictures to anybody back home. His life as he knew it is over. He's been baptized into Jesus. Unless he can be baptized with my baptism. Willimon assumed that he knew what the fellow would want without talking to him. Without asking, would you like for me to take a picture? A good leader recognizes that they need to know those who work under them. Work for them. You must develop a relationship with those who do things for you if you want to be respected. A number of years ago, Peter Drucker became the guru of organization for nonprofit organizations. And he offers some insightful guidance to the church when he calls leadership a peak performance by one who is the trumpet that sounds a clear sound of the organization's goals. And his five requirements for this task are amazingly reliable and useful for those who dare to lead churches, but I think it's also useful for those in any area of their life. A leader works. A leader shares in the hard work that goes into making anything happen. A leader sees his or her assignment as responsibility rather than rank or privilege. A leader wants strong, capable, self-assured, independent associates. A leader creates human energies and vision. A leader develops followers' trust by his or her own consistency and integrity. We'll let Elijah get to where he's going. Let me say those again. A leader works. A leader sees his or her assignment as responsibility rather than rank or privilege. A leader wants strong, capable, self-assured, independent associates. A leader creates human energies and vision. A leader develops followers' trust by his or her own consistency and integrity. Integrity. What you say matches what you do. How you live your life. We hear words like responsibility, integrity, consistency. And there has to be the recognition that as smart as you are as a leader or as a person, you cannot know what the future holds for anyone. You cannot know how things are going to turn out. In the Gospel according to Mark, we hear again the story of James and John, sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. And they come to Jesus asking him to let them sit, one on his left and one on his right.